So we've had a few weeks of introduction, but I mean, we were trying to introduce Jesus, so that's going to take a while. And you don't want to rush that kind of stuff. But today we're at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, his address to one of the seven churches. It's the church at Ephesus. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Father, thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, thank you for applying it, bringing it into the midst of where we live. Seven churches in Asia were not the only churches of that time period. There was a church at Corinth, the church at Rome, and others. Jesus addressing seven churches suggests that these letters are for all the churches, and these letters are a sum total of all the churches. These are, if you will, the things that every church will experience back then, experiences even today. Little different color, little different shape, same things. Seven symbolizes completeness. So what we're looking at in these letters can be seen in one form or another in any church that we'd ever walk into. Maybe we'll bring it to that church. Jesus' care for us is profound. John the Baptist said that Jesus would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. Baptize means to sanctify, to consecrate, to set apart. Jesus is active and alive in the church to keep the church active and alive in him. He's active and alive in the church to keep the church active and alive in him. For without him, we can do, Myrna, nothing. People who do nothing are dead. And that's how Jesus sees this. That's how he sees the church, how dependent it is upon him. Revelation chapter 4, verse 5 says, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices, seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." This is the same as we saw in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. And as we have previously looked at, this is the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Speaking of Jesus, that his name would be called. And I've deliberately split this up, because if you look at it, it splits into seven departments. Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty. God. Everlasting. Father. Prince of Peace. This is who he is to the church. This is who he is in the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." What a great benediction. This doesn't mean that we do not make mistakes as followers of God. It means that God, by means of his abiding presence, sanctifies us entirely and constantly. He will bring strong conviction and chastisement upon us if we have a mind to make excuses for our wrongdoing instead of admitting to it and asking for forgiveness. He's a father. Of course he does. We will see as we read these letters that Jesus is actively involved in the building of his church. Revelation 2:1. He who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. He both commends what is being done correctly and condemns what is being done incorrectly. Oh, he's a father. We don't have that today. I think fathers are just a forgotten kind of a figurehead sort of thing. And partly because they've been lousy fathers. And partly because this is an obstinate age in which we live, where everybody just does what they like. Because it's all about life choices. And the whole thing of father and the old paths and doing things correctly has been forgotten. We don't have law enforcement anymore. We have cars with blue and red lights. They're babysitters. We've taken their power away to actually say something about wrong and fix it. It's unfortunate. And that is no reflection upon the police officers either. That's their job description these days. This is not just a series of religious papers that we're about to read. This is a complete compilation of what the Church of Jesus Christ has gone through and will till the end of the age. Every problem the church has or will have is found in these seven letters in one form or another. There's nothing new under the sun, even how we continue to negotiate our way around God and his will. Furthermore, these are very personal letters from Jesus to us. The things that go wrong in a church are merely the things that are wrong in the hearts of those who gather there. You can't blame the church unless you're going to blame yourself. Or at least look at yourself first. Ourselves. I'm included in this. When Jesus points out wrong, he does it without condemnation. When wrong is not repented of, but instead is embraced as a lifestyle choice, a person condemns themselves. Let me show you. John chapter 3, verses 17 to 20. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. God only condemns the wrong, who after much long suffering refuse to be made right. It's not just a willy-nilly choice. It's not done on a mistake. It's done on a lifestyle choice that is preferred and kept up, maintained, if you will. God can make anyone right who is willing to be made right. It's not a big deal. It's just the willingness. God, it's a piece of cake if someone is willing. It is Jesus who makes everything right and keeps everything right through the person of the Holy Spirit, who works even the impossible in and through us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believing in Jesus means that we believe everything about him, who he is. That's why he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" "Oh, you're a good teacher. Some say you're a prophet." "Well, who do you say I am?" And who do you say Jesus is? Because that makes the difference in your life. If he's just somebody you talk about and you sing songs about and you come to church to sing those nice songs that you really like because they give you a warm, fuzzy feeling, good luck. Your life isn't going to change. You'll be this way here and still who you are any place else you go. If he is the Christ, the Savior, not a Savior, the Savior to you, then your life will experience salvation. But if he isn't, you're just religious. Some people like to just be religious. Some people don't want to get too much of Jesus. You just want to come and have just 5 cents worth of Jesus. Just, you know, not, I want to feel good, but I don't want to change. I don't want to become responsible. I don't actually want to become a part of the church. I just want to go because I've had a hard life and I just want to feel good. Well, you know what? Lives get better when they're spent, not when they're protected. Jesus said he who keeps his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Lives that are spent are healthy. They're experiencing salvation. They're living out who Jesus is, not becoming Jesus, living out what he died for. That's why we're still here. Otherwise, the moment you became a believer, you'd be in heaven. But he left you here. Ever wonder why he left you here? Well, I don't know. I never do anything. Really? Why not? Because he's got lots for you to do. And he gives you opportunity every single day. Now, just stop and think about last week. How many opportunities you had, maybe how many opportunities you missed to help somebody, to tell them about the gospel, to live beyond yourself. It's there every week, isn't it? All those opportunities. John 14, verses 1 to 6, speaks very much of this as well. Again, the words of Jesus, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Where was Jesus? In the Father's will. Where does he want us? In the Father's will. How does that happen? Through what he did for us and giving us the Holy Spirit. It's there. It's in place. "And where I go, you know, and the way you go," Thomas said to him, being a very practical person. "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is not just the way to heaven. He is the way, the only way, by which one can live the Christian life here on earth as well. When's the last time you talked to him? "Well, I don't know. I don't read my Bible much." No, beyond that, read your Bible and then, do you never talk to him when you're mowing the lawn? I talk to him when I'm mowing the lawn. I talk to him when I'm walking into the neighborhood. I used to talk to him when I was driving truck down the road. How often do you talk to him? I don't know. Really? That's a poor relationship. That's a poor relationship. Very one-sided. Jesus is not just a truth. He is the truth by which all truth is measured. If you want to know if something's true or not, look at it through Jesus. What does he think of it? What does the Word of God say about that? Not just, "Oh, I like to believe this," or "I don't think God would do that," or "Come on. I don't listen to any of that unless you can show me 3 or 4 places in the Scripture where God has behaved that way. Then I'm in. If I can't see that, I'm not interested." Because that's simply a person trying to skirt around the will of God. He is not just a life. He is the life by which we can see all things for what they really are. I say that to God often in difficult situations and impossible things. And my common cry out to him is, "Lord, what am I looking at here? Show me what I'm looking at. This person is struggling with this, that, or the other thing. Lord, what am I looking at? What is it? And what I need to know, He'll show me. Right down inside, that person, where this connected to that, is what's causing that. I'm not smart, but Jesus is alive and well. And when you call out to Him, He'll answer you. It's important to consider this when looking at these letters because Jesus is the builder of His church. Matthew 16, verse 18. He is the cornerstone, Ephesians 2, verse 20. When He is preeminent in a church, because He should be, but when He is preeminent in a church, everyone is being made right and everything that was wrong is being used for His glory. It's an ongoing thing, but that's what's happening. The church is alive. It's growing more and more into this gift of salvation. If He's not preeminent in the church, then the opposite is true. It therefore runs the risk of becoming not His church. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, we've just read it. He said to this church that had left its first love, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What does that mean? Well, what are the lampstands? Let's just have a quick look at that. I'll mention it later, but just here while I'm on this thought. The lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. He's going to take His name off the door. And what you have then is a very nice religious gathering where everybody enjoys the coffee and the donuts and the laughing and the joking and the music. But if it's not His church, where does that leave us when He returns? Oh, Lord, I went to church. Really? Funny. I never saw you there, at least the churches I had, I never saw you there. Churches I built, I never even saw you in that church. Really. He's pretty serious about His work. And note this, this isn't the lost, like when you read this again. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Not that you lost it. Not that you lost it. You can't lose your salvation. But apparently you can leave it behind. How do I know that? The parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 left what they were supposed to do. They left their love. They didn't bother keeping up. So He's pretty serious about His churches. What is God's intention for the church? It is to reflect the light of His glory in the midst of a darkened world. Revelation 1:20. B, that is the last half of verse 20. The 7 lampstands, yeah, we saw are the 7 churches. Lampstands are not lights. They only hold the lights. Jesus said we were the light of the world. And so we gather here and the light is even brighter because we're all gathered here. But He's still the one who holds the light. He holds us. Why would we neglect that? You don't neglect the foundation of your home. You get ants in your home, you get somebody in to kill the ants so your home doesn't go crash. So I think sometimes the church gets ants and we don't see it. The more we gather together, the more light we give off. So this is just a small church. It's no big deal. Some great people that come here, but it's just a small church. And that's a very busy road out there. And when they drive by and see this parking lot packed full of cars, that's a bigger light than when just one car is here. Or if 2 cars are here, 3 cars are here. You know, well, I'm tired. I don't want to go to church today. I get that. Don't come to church for yourself. Come to church for the glory of God. Sure, it's the same old story and the same old sermons. I know that. A preacher can only go so far with explaining everything and trying to make it interesting. But don't come for how the message is preached. Come for Jesus, who is the message. and come in two cars or three cars. If you've got a four people in your family, bring four cars. Let's trample down the grass in the back. Bring a tractor if you got it. Whatever. This place is alive and well. Yeah. Seven stars are the seven angels of the churches. In Revelation 1:20, the word angel means messenger. This would be the person who most often delivers the message and is responsible before God with all the other leadership in the church for the well-being of the church. The term messenger makes me think of someone who delivers the mail. Because God called me, I deliver God's mail. That's what I do. And nothing delights me or preoccupies me more than that. It's in my head often. I'm off somewhere. Maria's trying to get my attention. And where's my brain? I'm probably tracking a sermon somewhere. Even when I'm not delivering it, I'm preoccupied with it. And I'm preoccupied with the poor people who have to listen to it. And that'd be you. And I wonder sometimes from the things that he tells me to say, how you're doing. Because he's speaking to you. And so I kind of wonder when I write these things down, oh, Lord, that's kind of harsh. But he knows you. And he knows what needs to be fixed and where salve needs to go. And sometimes I say nice things. And he knows all of that. So I'm just the mailman. That's all that that is. And note that these seven stars, who are the messengers, people like me, notice where they're located in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. In the right hand of Jesus. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else in this job. Does this mean that everyone who calls themselves a minister is in the right hand of God? No. What it means is that's where they belong. That's where you belong. The first advice I had when I told a seasoned pastor that I was thinking about going into ministry, was looking for some kind of support and encouragement. And what he said to me was, well, Wayne, if you can stay out of it, stay out of it. It was not very encouraging. It knocked me sideways. But it didn't knock me down because God called me to it. Make sure of your calling. Make sure. Because you'll need to be there in that right hand, and you'll need to be comfortable there. And you'll need to want not be any place else than right there. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's not a big deal to be a living sacrifice. It's expected. Your reasonable service. Wonder sometimes why you don't seem close to God, or God doesn't hear me, or all this kind of stuff. There's probably no sacrifice going on our part. It's just a reasonable thing to lay your life down before God so that all the agendas that we have of what God should do and when he should do it and how he should do it, disappear. I mean, just disappear. Here's a question I use at Cape and Rain. It always kind of stuns them a little bit. how many people have given your life to Jesus? Just me. Okay. I have some good news and some bad news. The good news is he's received it. And the bad news is it's no longer any of your business. That's also the good news. So we're not so a sense of entitlement of what God should be doing in our lives. It's not our life. His life. He's liable to sacrifice it anywhere. For anything. For the sake of another lost person. Will you be sacrificed for that? I hope so. Otherwise, it's not very commendable to you. Because if you're not doing that reasonable service, you won't be accepted. It won't be accepted. It's very simple. Not saved by works. Saved by Jesus, who is alive and well and concerned for the lost. The problem with a living sacrifice is, though, that they tend to crawl off the altar. Yeah. Watch out for that one. Watch out for that one. The island of Patmos, on which the Apostle John was exiled for preaching the gospel, was a small, rugged piece of ground approximately 25 miles southwest of Ephesus and the church, where he had the privilege of pastoring. He's been separated out. He's been left on an island. He's been abandoned, as it were. It's how he feels. For what? For us. For the church. So that we might know that the second coming of Christ is very real, and the church needs to stay ready and help others into the ark, as it were. The letters to the churches are to all the churches and all the individuals who make up the church. Jesus says at the end of each letter to each church, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." That's singular. He who has an ear, let him hear. Each church is only the sum total of all its parts as Christ and Christ with Christ as the head. Sorry. Each one of us is responsible before God to be doing the right thing at home, at work, and in the church. Active, alive, and well. I stopped doing my own thing. My own thing was killing me. My own thing was bothering other people. And now I try not to, but I still do sometimes. But now I want to live in the glory of God, for the glory of God. And I don't care what that is. I really don't. I'm not able to do anything. I will do anything. Anything he asks me to do, I don't care. He's going to do it. I'll do it. You can live that way. You can live that way. The high priest was responsible for keeping the lampstands trimmed, speaking of lampstands, and burning in the tabernacle, and later on in the temple. The lampstands were representative of God's presence. God would frequently make himself known through the Shekinah glory. A Hebrew would say that Shekinah glory was the light of God's own person. That was the brightness, the light of God's own person. What are you reflecting? What's your candle look like? Are you reflecting the light of his own person? Because if your life is cluttered with agendas and other things, you won't be. You won't be. This was the fire that Israel followed at night, moving through the desert, and the cloud they followed in the day as they journeyed through the desert. Jesus is our high priest. He ensures that the light we are giving off is clean and unobstructed by self-interests. Clean and unobstructed by self-interests. The lamps are filled with oil. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, that they should wait for the Holy Spirit, that is the promise of the Father. If they did, they would receive the power to be witnesses to Jesus to the ends of the earth. That's why they were to wait. Now, what's inferred here and not written, but when you read it, you have to consider, okay, so what's the flip side to that? If this is what happens when they wait for the Holy Spirit, what's the flip side if they didn't wait for the Holy Spirit? The flip side is, what's inferred is if they choose not to wait for the Holy Spirit, that they would only be a witness of their personal devoutness to God, which, by the way, has never saved anyone. It attracts them to the church, maybe. It attracts them to the Savior, maybe. But that's all it does. So he said, wait for the Holy Spirit. Wow. So that he can empower you. And what does he empower you with? The love for the glory of God. I want to glorify God. And so there's a person who needs Christ, and you come along and you're talking with them, and suddenly there's this thought, and there's that thought. And then the next thing, they're crying and wanting to accept Jesus. How does that happen? Not by Bible knowledge. Not by knowing the Scriptures. That happens from knowing Jesus and walking it out. And wanting the glory of God in your life. Not just wanting God to do things so you feel better. Wanting the glory of God in your life, even if that costs you everything. Wanting that. Jesus shows us further in John 15 how he and the Father are at work to ensure that salvation has a practical and believable witness in an unbelieving world. How it is when we produce fruit and the Father clips it off. He prunes the tree so it will produce even more fruit. He is so attentive. And that's why our struggles and our trials, and we go through it on our knees and on our face, and we're exhausted from it, they're producing a bigger and a better tree that will produce more fruit for more hungry people. Are you into that? Or you just want self-preservation? Well, I just want 5 cents worth of Jesus. I only got so much time. I can't be hanging around the church and doing that. And I'm not saying interrupt your priorities and neglect your family. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, are you in or are you out? Because there's no halfway. There's only a picket fence and you can't sit on that for very long. Not that anybody here would ever try. So today we've seen a picture of Jesus walking in this part of his church. We'll go on in his church next week for a bit more. Setting fires and sweeping things out. Are you serious? Setting fires and sweeping things out. Yep. Churches grow, and people come to church and the church is growing. Sometimes the church also grows when people leave. I don't know. I've just seen it. God knows. God knows. Oh, I don't see any fruit. I'll come back and check that branch out later on. See if it's decided to produce some fruit. That's what he said to this church. If you repent, things will be fine, basically. So he's sweeping things out, and not just under the rug. He's sweeping them out. I said to a fellow one time, he had a drinking problem. Well, it wasn't his only problem, but it was one of them. But his biggest problem was he kept blaming everybody else for it. It's everybody else's fault that he's a drinker. So my advice to him as a pastor, some pastoral advice, was you need to go out and buy yourself a couple of cases of beer and get good and stinking drunk and wake up in the morning, look in the mirror and say, I did that to myself. He needed that. He seriously needed that. So sometimes, you know, we get coddled, come to church and we get coddled, and sometimes we don't need coddling. And I don't know when it's time for this, that, or the other thing. Sometimes people get a nice warm glass of milk when they come to my office. Sometimes you just get a kick in the butt. I don't know. I try to make sure it's not depending upon how I'm feeling that day, that's all. But you never know. It's hit and miss, you know. If you're going to come and see me, it's hit and miss. I'll do my best. Ephesians 5:27, Paul, speaking of the church as the bride of Christ, tells us, he says this, that he might present her, we read it at the beginning, Ken read it for us, that he might present herself to him a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish, wholly committed to God. Yeah, you're going to be imperfect, but you could be wholly committed. You know what? You can actually be as faithful to God as he is to you. Oh, no, I can't do that. I'm not God. No, but you're created in his image. And of course your faithfulness is going to be smaller than his, but it can be as genuine. It absolutely can. It can be as genuine. I run out of things to say. It must be the end of the sermon.